Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Don Everts. You know, he has some wonderful things to say about how to engage postmodern skeptics with the gospel message. Obviously, a very relevant conversation for our day. Just a quick announcement first. If you're new to Faith Radio, we welcome you and we're so glad to have you listening. We'd love to send you a few resources to introduce you to our ministry and help you grow in your faith and your walk with the Lord. So take a minute and visit our website at myfaithradio.com and sign up for our new listener welcome packet. You can also call our faith line and leave us some information there. That number is 877-93-FAITH. Love to hear from you and hear how God is working in your life, and we love to pray for you. So let us know how else we can help you to walk intimately with Jesus. So Don Everts joins me again on the show. He's co-authored a book titled, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Christ. I'm telling you, we had him on before. It was so interesting. I felt like we just scratched the surface. I feel like you're going to be really equipped to share Christ in a whole different way, maybe a totally different approach than you've approached before. So let me tell you about him, and we'll get him on the show. Don Everts is Minister of Outreach at Bonham Presbyterian Church in Chesterfield, Missouri, where he spends time cultivating relationships with people who are generally skeptical Christians. He has a passion for evangelism and global justice. He's previously served as an area director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Boulder, Colorado. He's got an influencer page on myfaithradio.com. And I'm wondering, Don, if I have a typo here. You spend time developing relationships with people who are generally skeptical of Christians. They're not skeptical Christians, right?
That's right.
That's a big distinction.
I spend time with both groups.
Okay. Welcome back to the program. So good to have you.
Thank you. Thank you. Good to be back with you, Susie.
Really appreciate it and looking forward to this conversation. And Don, before we get into it, love to know if there's either a life verse or just a verse that you've been thinking about these days that you can share.
Yeah, you know, we're hanging out in the Old Testament here at our church this summer, and I've been spending time on Mount Carmel with Elijah, you know, not a place I normally read a lot, but I was so struck by after, you know, there's this altar, and there, which God is going to bring fire down, and of course Elijah prays to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he brings fire down, and I was so struck by the very next verse when I was reading this recently. So the fire of the Lord falls, and then it says this, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And it just struck me that Elijah doesn't try to beat up the prophets of Baal. He doesn't engage with them in debate. He invites God to show himself. And when God's presence shows up, people are convinced. And I just think the parallels, you know, you think about the fire falling in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given, that the Spirit inside of us is God showing himself. And are we allowing God to do that? And will that convince other people in our age that the Lord, he is God? So Elijah, he's a pretty burly guy.
Pretty burly guy is for sure. Well, Don, you co-authored your book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Christ. In fact, I want to tell our listeners, we've got four copies. If you want to chime in at any time in the conversation, feel free to call in. I'll give the number in just a minute. But your co-author, Doug Schopp, and I can't remember which one of you, I think you were on opposite sides of the country, both very committed to evangelism. One was experiencing some great success, for lack of a better word, another not so much. Talk about what you've learned from each other during that time, particular time in your life.
Yeah, you know, Doug and a lot of his friends, they were in Southern California in the L.A. area, and in the early 90s, you know, and this is when a lot of the postmodern changes were starting to hit campuses first and hit the coasts first. And so, you know, a lot of the kind of Christian postures and approaches to sharing the faith just were losing traction. They weren't working like they used to. And so Doug and some of his friends, they started just experimenting. I mean, it was, you know, nothing more clever or brilliant than that, just trying different things. And they started to experience great fruit. They were seeing people who were very skeptical about the faith come to faith. And early on, he did this great thing. They started just interviewing and talking with these folks who had come to faith and saying, "What happened to you? Tell me your story." And after a few years, and there was a period of time, again, you know, praise the Lord, that the Holy Spirit was bringing a lot of people to faith. There were about 5,000 folks that on all these different campuses through various friends of theirs and InterVarsity staff workers, that they listened to their stories as well. And they started noticing that the stories were lining up with each other. In very real ways, every story was different and unique and wonderful and unpredictable. And there were ways that all the stories tended to have some real similar thresholds or similar themes in their stories. And that was where, and so some of what they began to discover about what they were learning from these brand new Christians about how they journeyed to faith in Jesus is when I became very interested. Doug, what are you learning? What are they showing you and teaching you? And that's when I began to be involved as well. And as we began to realize, our friends have really, really blessed us with a kind of clearer and more nuanced understanding of how people in this age journey to Jesus. And that kind of more nuanced knowledge actually empowers us to be better friends and guides and shepherds to the non-Christians around.
And it is such an invitation to relationship, to care about the person, not to make them feel like a project. And we're going to unpack all those points. I want you to unpack first, if you would, what may be the, for lack of a better way to say this, the old approach. What used to work that doesn't work now? Explain that, if you would.
Yeah. A number of things. But so one of the things that I would say is in the modern era, and we could get into the history of philosophy from Descartes on down, but there was a real emphasis on objective truth and a real emphasis on human reasoning. And really, for 250, 300-plus years in Europe and in the West, a real emphasis on that. And so, you know, one of the main questions that non-Christians were asking was, does your gospel make logical, rational sense? And so the church appropriately engaged with the culture where it was to answer the question, here is how the gospel makes logical, rational sense. And so this is where we, you know, classical apologetics you would think of, right? How do we engage people? How do we have intelligent professors speak in winsome and articulate and intelligent ways about how the faith makes sense? And so that was a apologetics, if you will, and Socratic dialogue and debate was a real value, a really helpful thing in scratching the itch that people had. You know, does it make logical, rational sense? Well, let's talk about that. So I would say, you know, a real emphasis on that, a real value of debate and of vigorous dialogue, because we want to get at the truth. So when the postmodern changes started to be felt in a lot of areas, and a lot of people, there was a real emphasis on human experience. And so people weren't asking the question as much, does it make logical, rational sense? They wanted to know, does it work? Does it work in real life? Does it affect the world that I live in, which is riddled with problems? And so you can see how if the dominant mood or question that non-Christians is asking is, does your gospel, does it make a difference in someone's life? Does it work in real life? And the answer that the Christians are giving is, yes, it makes logical, rational sense. There's a disconnect. And so that's one example. It doesn't mean that folks in our age don't care about truth. They very much care about truth. they just ascribe veracity differently. They use different tests for whether something is true or not. Rather than using the test of logical, rational, human reasoning, they're using the test of human life. And does it work in real life? And so people are just as, I would say, passionate and vigorous about truth in our age, but they test for it differently. And so that's an example of, and I was trained up, and I love C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell, and these are great folks who have helped us engage with our culture. But one of the things we began to learn is that for some people, not all, because we're kind of in an in-between time now, but for some folks who are more in this kind of postmodern way of thinking, they're asking different questions. And so we began to realize, and part of what our friends told us was, how to be helpful to someone, these days, you have to be able to show how it works in real life. How does it change your life? How is it affecting your life? I don't care if you have a great Socratic dialogue or a tricky question. Give me your testimony. And you see how that's very different, sharing stories, not anecdotes, but sharing stories, testimonies of God moving in our lives. That is actually the most persuasive, for some people, that is much more persuasive than really articulate arguments.
Wow, well put. And you think about in the 80s and 90s, I think we developed the formula and we almost idolized it, for everything, for health, for church growth, for even evangelism. And I think this generation that's before us and many who are walking away from the faith smell a formula a mile away, and the last thing they want to feel like is a project. So if you're trying out your formula on them, you've lost them before you've even started, haven't you?
That's right. And I talk about pre-chewed sentences and phrases.
Hmm.
Someone can tell if you're quoting to them or if you're using a, if you're not genuinely engaging with them. They're cynical enough. Their sensitivities are such that they smell an anecdote or a
talking point.
This is a talking point that you're trying out on me, and they just don't want to engage. And we could talk about trust and how we have issues of trust, which we have to recognize as well, and that affects these dynamics.
Well, when we come back, we're going to talk about these five thresholds, which I love the way that you put this, because these are almost picture them like doorways when people are walking through trust to distrust, complacent to curious, from being closed to change to being open to change, from meandering to seeking to crossing the threshold of the kingdom itself. And one of the questions Don asks is, does this person who's a skeptic, do they trust even one Christian? And so you want to know, do you care about the fact that they may not trust you? Because if they don't trust you, all the asking them to church will not ring true to them. Are you a person that they actually can trust as another person, that they trust you, care about them, that you walk this thing out, whether anybody's looking or not? We're going to talk about those kinds of things and more with Don Everts. Title of his book is I Once Was Lost. We welcome your questions, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Don Everts in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Don Everts. He's co-authored a book with his friend Doug Shop, and title is I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. And we were just talking before the break about some of the old ways, quote unquote, that we would evangelize, and how those formulaic approaches, maybe those talking points, the apologetic, staunch, I want to win this debate, aren't working today. And there's a new way that they've discovered that it's just bearing fruit. And Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And so just to take a look at what postmodern thinkers are responding to. And in your book, your co-author tells about this time when his younger years, when he and his friends wanted to witness to some fellow students on the campus. And they did that by sitting outside among them and singing worship songs. And all these years later, he admits that they came up with that idea in the bubble of their Christian community, and they didn't consider how their unsaved counterparts might interpret their efforts. That's a really good example of developing ideas inside our bubble and not thinking about how it comes off to other people. So say more about that.
Yeah, you know, and you know, and Doug says, you know, that was great for their faith. Their faith grew a lot. I mean, it's embarrassing. You know, it's risky to sit out on the quad, you know, on a university campus and strum guitars and play worship music. You know, that it grows your faith. You have to rely on Jesus. It was great for them. But, you know, he recognizes that not a single time during their brainstorm session did they ever say, what would actually help, like, where are the people around us on campus, and what would actually help them take steps towards Jesus? Like, what's keeping them from Jesus at this point, and what would help them take steps there? Some really simple kind of empathy-oriented questions that could help kind of say what a strategy is or what a tactic would be. And that's where our friends, you know, these brand-new Christians who didn't grow up with any assumptions about evangelism, they're brand-new Christians. And so they're just honesty about what was helpful for them and at different stages along the way just really helped us gain more empathy. And from that empathy can flow, you know, simple strategies and tactics and an understanding of, I want to do not what I'm comfortable doing, not what I've been trained to do. I want to do what's helpful for you to take a step closer to Jesus. And
so
that's a very
good.
Different brainstorm process.
And it really is, again, having a heart for them, seeing what God wants for them, rather than trying to get something from them. And I just think, again, that posture, I mean, people pick up on it. And I would imagine it's even tempting to think that if I can just engage him on an intellectual level or on the current social issues, because we have intellects, we have activists in our day, and
yeah.
We think if I can engage you there, I can save you. And you make the really important point that we can't save another person. We can't even talk them into a heart change. I feel like that is even really important for you to establish before we get into these thresholds, because we get very uptight then, and we have to get the outcome we're looking for if we think it's up to us.
Yeah, that's how I grew up. And some people do engage with the intellect, but I grew up under the burden that how I engage this person, how convincing I am, how clever my rhetoric is, determines their salvation.
Mm.
And that's pretty heavy
yeah.
to carry around.
Sure is.
I mean, the scriptures give witness that salvation, you know, that God is calling people to him. And yes, he uses us. But that he's the one calling people. He's the author of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. That's the song they're singing in heaven. And that realization does help you kind of calm down a little bit. I mean, it's out of genuine love for people. Like, I don't want you to go to hell. You know, I want you to be saved and have to have life. And so we get all tight, and it's like a farmer trying to pull on the crop. Well, actually, that doesn't help. That actually kills the crop. that the crop has to grow. And it needs to be watered, and there's certain things that it needs, and so we can be helpful. And that's where the thresholds come in. You know, how do these crops grow, and how can we be helpful rather than in a well-meaning but panicky kind of way actually, you know, not helping their process.
Indeed. And you even talk further about the mystery involved with how and why certain people come to the faith and others don't. Again, I feel like that helps us engage our faith, but take some of the pressure off of us doing it exactly right. Say a word about that.
Yeah, you know, as the more I began seeing in Scripture how it says, you know, it's really mysterious how people come to faith. You know, Jesus used a metaphor. He said it's like a farmer casting seed, and then he goes and takes a nap, and he gets up, and there's green stuff.
Hmm.
And he doesn't know why or how that happened. That's the image Jesus used, which just kind of says, yeah, we cast seed, and yeah, we need to be helpful farmers, but there's an element of mystery. And the more that sinks into my head and gets into my stubborn heart, the more prayerful I become in relating with other people, the more curious I become about the people around me, rather than I'm a guy with an agenda, and whoever I rub up to who, you know, is a non-Christian, they have to get what I have right away. I'm going to shove it into them. Rather than that, I become curious. I wonder what God's doing around me. I wonder if God's working in that person. And so it actually makes me kind of less tense and more free to pray, to see what the Spirit is doing, to ask someone, you know, rather than the very first interaction I need to have with the person on the plane next to me is they need to get what I have. Rather than that, I want to get from them. Tell me about yourself. You know, I want to. What's going on in your life? To learn about them, to see what God might be up to, turns out is a lot more helpful to people.
Wow. And people do want to share to somebody who genuinely wants to know what's going on. And we've got a few minutes before this break, and on the other side is when I want to dig into those five thresholds, if it's okay with you. But I want to also set up a few other really important points that you make, that this is where I feel like we fall down. And one of them is impatience, where we have such an urgency to get from 0 to 60 right now. And you said that impatience says, this is true, just accept it. Where the voice of patience and compassion says, yes. What if this God thing is for real? And you say patience gives the gift of space and permission to explore. Wow, that's so good. Say a word about that.
Yeah, and people need that. And this was Jesus's way. Jesus, you know how many times Jesus asked people questions? Or when they asked him a question, he asked them a question back. He was very much into process with people. And kind of models for us. And particularly in our day...
It looks like we lost Don here for a moment. Oh, and I wanted so much to hear what he had to say. I want to read another quote that he's talking. Do I have you there, Don?
Yep, absolutely.
Hallelujah. Okay, I thought I lost you for a minute. I'm so glad you're back. Okay, you were saying.
I don't know where you cut off.
Yeah, so sorry about that.
Modeling.
Talking about the idea of a patience gives the gift of space and the permission to explore.
Yeah. Yeah, and Jesus was so good at that. Jesus was great at asking questions. When people asked him questions, he would ask questions back. He wanted to engage with folks and kind of draw them in and learn where they are. And that kind of I think sometimes we're impatient because we're zealous for other people's salvation. We're zealous for the truth. But if people aren't ready for it, if they don't have the appetite, if they don't trust you, I mean – if you're walking down the street, Susie, and you've got a great snack in your hand, are you, even if it's a great snack, are you going to go up to a complete stranger and try to shove it in their mouth?
Absolutely
no.
Not.
I mean, we intrinsically know, yeah, they're going to clench their jaw and they're going to like swat you away. Why? It's a great snack. Well, because they don't know you, and they don't trust you, and they don't know what you're doing. And so, in the same way with the gospel, we've got the best gospel. But we can't just shove it at people, even if we're well-meaning in that, that people need that process. And so we need to be patient with them. And it turns out, the more we try to shove it at people who aren't ready for it, the more allergic they are going to become to considering it in the future.
Wow. The more the more we shove it in their face, the more allergic they're going to be in the future. And so there is a way to do this. And really what these thresholds really unpack for us is to be present with people, to care about their lives the way Jesus did, and to be patient in the process, but be full of prayer, engaged in faith, and very present with their story. When we come back, we'll talk about these five thresholds. Really fascinating stuff. Talking to Don Everts. If you want to call, now's the time, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment. What if we really believe that to be true? What if we declare that over our lives every single day? I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And we didn't fear the rejection of men. And we didn't feel impatient about sharing Christ with them. We just walked alongside people. We were honest about our story. We listened to their story. We loved them for who they are. We prayed that God would do a miracle and woo them to himself. I think we'd start to see miracles all around us. Talking to Don Everts today, he co-authored the book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. And here we are going to talk about these five thresholds that you describe in the book. And this is just fascinating to me because this takes the formula out of it, and it really invites us to a journey that we have to watch unfold. I mean, we show up, we walk with God, but we let God kind of dictate where this thing goes. The first threshold you say and you describe is from trust to distrust. And you even include a story of a friend named Rose. Take it from there.
Yeah, you know, part of the reality is that we have to face is that we live in an era where people, non-Christians, on the whole, distrust Christians and distrust Christianity. And they have plenty of reasons for that distrust.
Mm-hmm.
And we ignore that to our peril. It used to be, you know, even 30, 40, 50 years ago and on back, that there was a kind of cultural trust for the church. There was a trust for institutions, and so special gravity, special coin was given to what institutions said. And there was a general kind of Christian worldview in the air that made people trust Christianity as well. And we just don't live, at least right here in the West, where we are, we don't live in that world anymore. And so one of the things our friends, I mean, this is one of the first things we realized as we're listening to testimony after testimony, is that people's journey to Jesus almost exclusively began when they began to trust a single Christian. And even if these people had a lot of church hurt, like they personally had been hurt, or if they just had kind of the general cultural, you know, what's the deal with the, you know, Crusades kind of distrust for Christianity, that just trusting one Christian, it thawed things to a place and began a journey for them, that not for everyone, but for all of them, ultimately led them to Jesus. So my friend Rose, you know, here's this woman that, you know, retired school teacher, elderly woman, who, you know, made it clear to me right away when I moved into the condo next to hers that she hated Christians. I mean, she made it very clear. And this is before, you know, she found out that I was a missionary. So, so you know, I did what every faithful Christian would do in that circumstance. I tried to avoid the topic of what I did for a living. I mean, she was quick-witted. She was this chain-smoking, really smart, cynical woman. And I just kind of had the sense, I don't think my best move is to debate her. Like, I don't think that's, you know, that's my in. And it was at that time I discovered, started talking with Doug about what all these friends had shown us. And it kind of gave me the freedom to go, okay, I don't have to try to drop Lord Liar Lunatic on Rose and debate her. I just need to become her friend. And not as a project, but like genuinely become her friend and develop trust. And that happened over time, and that was a beautiful thing. And it's a way that, you know, if I had tried to just start by debating her, I don't think she would have moved anywhere. But because she began to trust me, guess what one of the things was that she eventually wanted to talk about? What I did for a living and Jesus. And why do you do that? But that conversation was happening in the warmth and light of friendship. And that totally changes the conversation. Once there's trust, just with one person, I mean, she would, you know, bring to me, oh, can you believe this church did this? And, you know, and we would talk. So it's not like everything was perfect and she didn't have any cynicism or issues, but she trusted me. And it turns out that kind of warmth and that light of trust begins people on the journey to talking about Jesus.
And what's true is that Rose is now a good friend of yours, and you guys play games and enjoy her company, and kind of amazing.
Yeah, she, and this was when I lived in Boulder, and so we did move a few years ago. The only time I cried when I left Boulder was my last time with Rose.
Mm.
She was my best friend. She became my best friend. I'm not making that up. That's not an exaggeration. She was my best friend. She taught me things. We shared laughs and tears, laughter and tears, and a lot of conversations about Jesus. And she began to become more curious. And, you know, that's what our friends taught us. Like, if you're friends with someone, a non-Christian trusts as a Christian, that eventually over time, they're, and this is the second threshold, there's this move from kind of indifference about Jesus or apathy about Jesus to becoming curious about him, because they're getting to know you and he's in your life. You know, they're like, I want to know more about that friend of yours, Jesus.
Yeah.
And that happened with Rose.
Wow. Because if they start to trust you, they start to see what informs your decisions, who I should say informs your decisions. And if they find in you a loving, winsome, humble soul, I mean, truly in a morally imploding culture where they see you be growing more pure, kind, and I mean, that is a curious thing. And so they go from complacency to curiosity. Did you want to say more about that? This is a second threshold. Do you want to say more about that one?
Yeah, you know, I think it's something that, again, that we neglect to our detriment. If we want to skip right to, let me convince you, I have proofs of the resurrection of Jesus and that he's the Son of God. Well, what if they don't care about him? You know, it's kind of, why would they be interested in the intricacies of our argument if they're not interested in the topic at all? And so that's why learning how to arouse people's curiosity, learning how to nurture that and have that blossom over time, that's actually something, and our friends taught us this, we can actually get better at that. That's pretty cool, Susie, that we can actually get better at building trust, and we can actually get better at arousing curiosity in other people, not in some cheesy way, but in real genuine ways. And we go into that in some of the book of ways that they taught us that friends help pique their curiosity. So that's really good news for us, and it's something that I think, you know, what a relief to say, you know what, this week, did I lead someone to the Lord? No. Did I pique someone's curiosity this week? You know, maybe I did this week, actually. And that is something to celebrate. That's a step on the path. And coming to faith in Jesus is a path. It is a journey. And so we can celebrate the steps along the way rather than being discouraged. Oh, you know, 3 months have gone by. They're not saved yet. Fine. You know, let the fruit ripen. They're not ready. Okay. What's the next step?
And so what have you learned before we move to that third threshold? You said that there are just things we can improve on. How have you changed your approach in just really stirring up somebody's curiosity?
Good. So a couple things that I'll say. One of them is to live curiously. And so to do inexplicably beautiful things because of Jesus and to be public about those. And to let people see those. And so that's one of the things that kept coming up in these stories. You know, I can't be curious because my friend, they go and they serve the poor every week. And why is that? You know, I've had friends who become curious about Jesus, not because I'm so clever about talking about Jesus, but because I went to Honduras, because I took my family to the inner city, because I visit prisoners. And why do you do that? You know, and so living curiously is one thing. And then another thing, and words are really important to me, and so I could go off for, 5 hours about this, but that we need to learn how to talk about Jesus in clear and simple ways. And that actually, he is a very curious individual. I mean, he is fascinating. And I think we do him a disservice when most of our language about Jesus are long, Latin-oriented theological concepts about him. That actually doesn't do a great job in arousing people's curiosity. But you know what does? It's talking in simple and clear ways about what he did in Galilee, how he lived, how he treated people on the down and out, how he confronted religious people. What? He confronted religious people? Oh, yeah. He turned over their tables. And now that arouses curiosity. So living curiously and speaking in clear, simple ways about this fascinating individual are two things that we can do to get better at arousing curiosity in others.
Excellent. Okay, so we're looking at these five thresholds. What they're finding that postmodern skeptics are, this is the path that they're finding that often they take to Jesus, and it's a journey, these thresholds. I love that word because it's almost like walking through one doorway and then the next doorway. So the first one is from trust to distrust. And so if they don't trust you, all the begging to get them to church won't work. So walk alongside them, be a friend, and be someone that they can trust enough to start asking questions. And the next threshold is to move them, or that they would move from complacency to curiosity. And the next one, and you say this is probably the toughest threshold, is from being closed to change to actually being open to change. Talk more about this one.
Yeah, and this is where a lot of people's journey ends. Or at least pauses, let's be hopeful. Because just because you become fascinated by Jesus, maybe you're hanging around Christians a little bit more, you think it's pretty cool, that does not mean that you want to change how you live your life. It doesn't mean that you want to consider reordering your entire worldview. And so a lot of us, I mean, you know, I can speak for myself, even I'm reticent to change, right? And I'm a Christian. And so it shouldn't surprise us that our friends aren't necessarily like way eager always to want to change their lifestyle, to consider the reality that sin's a real thing, to look at that stuff. Now, they do, and here's the beautiful thing, and so I don't want to be a downer. The beautiful thing is people do cross this threshold. Sometimes it's a crisis in life. that finally opens them up, and they're like, okay, I need to live differently. Sometimes it's a real a sense of holy discontent with something in their life. You know, I've seen people come to faith because they just have discontent with their relationships in life. And they see believers who have more robust, life-giving, gracious relationships with others. And how do I get that? That's becoming open to change. Sometimes they become open to change because a Christian who knows them and trusts them kind of challenges them on some things. You know, we're all filled with hypocrisy, and, you know, we say we want certain things, but we do different things. And if you know someone enough to be able to, you know, kind of call them on some things. Jesus did that in his own day. He called people, kind of provoking them. Do you want to change? What do you want from me? He said to a number of different people. So, and Susie, to be really honest with you, help some of what it means to help someone move from being closed to change to being open to change is just praying a whole bunch for them. You know, the spiritual dynamics are real. Our enemy, our flesh, are just dead set against people wanting to be open to change, because that leads people to explore. And so, you know, really praying for people, inviting the Holy Spirit, modeling change in our own lives. I've had non-Christians who become open to change because they see me changing and talking about it and confessing some of my failings and how, you know, the Lord met me in that. I'm like, what are you talking about? It is so captivating. You think, what are the movies we like? We like movies where people change. You know, if someone doesn't change in a movie, it's not attractive to us. And so people, I think, we're just wired to be attracted to and compelled by change in others. And so that's another thing we can do, you know, to kind of extrovert and share in natural ways that God is healing us, changing us, growing new things in us. That can really stoke a holy discontent in people who are stuck.
I mean, truly, who isn't attracted to that, where you talk about, you know, as a Christian, I once was lost, or I once was doing this, and I've been feeling convicted recently. I mean, that's the upward climb. And you see, while many are, you know, just as I said, just sort of descending in this moral implosion, if someone's climbing towards purity, more intimacy with God, it's attractive. And to be honest about the journey, not as you've arrived. We're talking to Don Everts, talking about these five thresholds. We've got a couple more to cover. You want to, got a question, want to chime into the conversation? Now's the time. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in a moment. You know, maybe you're one of those people who just has that gift of evangelism, and maybe you're more extroverted, or maybe you're a little bit more like me, where I'd rather go to the dentist than even walk across the church foyer. I hate to admit that. I'm not good at you know, striking up conversation with strangers. So the whole idea of reaching out to people, strangers, is scary to me. Even so, we're called, we're invited, we're commissioned to do the Great Commission. Talking to Don Everts today about a whole different approach to those in this postmodern culture of how to reach people for Christ. And I got to admit to you, Don, your thresholds that you've defined, that you're seeing great fruit in, it is actually a great relief to me, because it feels really natural for me to love people, to ask them about their lives. But I never want people to feel like a project. And the talking points always have felt a little rigid to me. So this is actually a huge relief to me, you know?
Yeah, and that's been my experience. I mean, I'm an introvert.
Yay!
God, yeah, I mean, I'm just like, every morning I get up, I'm an introvert. And just that God would use me to not only help people discover Jesus, but then to train other people how to do that too. I mean, he just has a great sense of humor.
He has a hilarious sense of humor.
Yeah, and the glory goes to him. You know what I mean? That's what's so clear.
I love it. Well, we've got Mary checking in from Robbinsdale, Minnesota. She's got a question for you. Mary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi. Don, I just wanted to say, I read your book like a month ago, and I loved it so much. And I grew up in a very culturally Christian, but practicing like secular. And so I always felt like there was something kind of wrong with me, that I didn't come to faith like instantly, like the four-step model of boom, you're a Christian. And so your book really, really helped me just feel at peace about my journey, because it did take a long time to come to Christ. And most of my friends that are Christian were all like raised in the faith. And then I feel like I have this other world of all my non-Christian friends that were kind of raised like me. And I feel like ever since I became a Christian, they're kind of looking at me like wondering what in the world is going on, but not in a good way. Like, I feel like they're all very passionate politically. And I feel like they're looking at me waiting to see if I'm going to become the caricature of a political person that they don't agree with. And I'm trying to just like live my life and, you know, share my testimony and be kind and gentle. And it's just, I'm feeling like kind of like a failure, like they're not getting me or getting it. And I'm wondering how you would respond to that situation.
Mary, just want to jump in real quick to say, I feel like that's one of the stereotypes that we've unfortunately earned that you're bearing the brunt of. And I'd be real curious, Don, what you have to say to her.
Yeah, well, I'm glad the book was helpful for you. And the way we talk about people coming to faith typically is, you know, stereotypically is a date, right? It's a line in the sand, a moment in time. Whereas the reality is, it's a process. And there is an ending, right? There is a final threshold where we do say, I want Jesus. But that didn't take place on that date and time. So I'm glad that you feel the, because there can be this, you know, sense of like, oh man, you know, I'm kind of a mess. It took me a while. And the reality is that's actually really normal. And that's beautiful. So I just want to affirm that in you. And then the other thing, so part of what you're experiencing, Mary, I think from your kind of non-Christian friends, your kind of friends growing up a little secular, is it's a little bit like now that you're a believer, some of their distrust for Christians is imputed to you. And so they're a little, whoa, she's one of those. Is she going to, you know, slap a bumper sticker on me? Is she going to? And so they're a little bit leery. And so one of the things that I think, you know, you're going to have to reckon with is how to respond to distrust like that. None of us like being distrusted or watched or stereotyped or anything like that. But the reality is, as you know, people who grow up with church hurt or with cynicism, you know, it's this deeply seated allergy to Christians and distrust. And that, so I think one of the things, and we write about this in the book, is kind of coming to terms with how we, like on the inside, how I am tempted to respond when people don't trust me. You know, I want to defend myself, or I bruise easily, and so I give up, or I avoid them, or I judge them. Like, who are you to distrust me? You know, I'm a son of the king now. And we all respond to distrust in different ways. And so that's one thing that, and you're just going to have to navigate that and, you know, kind of figure out what does it do to me when they don't trust me. And that's part of it. And then the other thing is, I just want to declare freedom over you, that none of it hangs on you. Again, the scriptures are very clear that what angels sing, the song that they're singing in the throne room of heaven, and so this is the best song ever, right? There's no shadows about it, is that salvation belongs to our God. That he is sovereign over salvation. He loves people more than we do. He knows them more than we do. He's interested in them more than we are. And so when you feel that, and whether that's coming from friends or the enemy or your flesh or wherever, that kind of that lie that says, oh, you're not good enough, and why aren't they coming to faith? And, you know, just quote the scripture back at that lie. I mean,
amen.
That, you know, that is not true. And so I just want to proclaim over you, the great thing is God is in charge of all this. And for some reason, he does want to use us. And he's very gracious with that. I mean, if you're ever feeling, you know, like whenever I'm feeling, oh, man, I'm such a lame disciple of Jesus, I just read the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest one. You can read it in a sitting, Mary. And what's so striking reading the Gospel of Mark in one sitting is how ridiculously slow and stubborn and clueless the disciples are. And they're the 12. You know, and that may sound sacrilegious for me to say that. You know, we call them all saints now. Read Mark. I mean, what a process. And what did Jesus do? Did he get rid of them? Did he, oh, man, you guys aren't performing. I need to find someone else. No, he worked with them. He loved being in process with them. And he was able to use them to change the world. So have hope, sister. It's a process. You can't ripen fruit on your own. You can't make a crop grow. But you can be attentive. You can be a friend. You can be along for the journey. And one of the things I've found is, you know, a wisdom tool like the five thresholds, you know, can help me, okay, how can I lean in right now where they are? If they're mostly distrusting, okay. Then I'm just going to, like, be a Christian who doesn't spaz out on them and start quoting scripture and, you know, hitting them with a Bible. All right, that's my goal for this week.
And you could be so proud you didn't hit anybody with the Bible today, Mary.
Right.
I got to jump in here. So Psalm 62:7 says, "My salvation and my honor depend on God alone. He is my mighty rock and my refuge." So your honor depends on God alone. He's the place you hide, the place you stand. So may you just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, respond to the nudge, and leave the growth and the outcome up to Him. And I want you to prove the stereotype wrong and just by the winsome, joyful way that you walk with Jesus. And thank you so much for calling today.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you, Mary. We are running out of time, Tim from Sioux Falls and Paul from Deep Haven, but I want to make sure that you both get a copy of Don's book, I Once Was Lost. So if you would hang on and give Grace your address, we'll be for sure get you a copy in the mail. And we didn't even get through the five threshold. So once again, you're going to have to come back because I've got four more pages of notes
right.
to talk with you about. I'm bossing you around here, Don. Okay, here I ask you to pray. Here are the thresholds again for those listening who wanting to hear those final two. From trust to distrust, from complacent to curious, from being closed to change to being open to change, from meandering to seeking, to crossing the threshold of the kingdom itself. And maybe God's using you as part of the process in someone's life. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray now and wondering, Don, if you would pray for that person listening today who is working in a difficult situation at work and who is bearing the brunt of the stereotype that we've unfortunately earned, that they could still embrace joy and not be undone by people's suspicion of them. Could you pray?
Absolutely. Father, thank you that you call us to be salt and light in a dark and decaying age, that you engage us in the most meaningful mission of all. And I praise you and thank you that you are the author of that, that you're in control of that. So I pray for those who are struggling, who have friends who are dealing with frustration because maybe their friends feel stuck or they don't know what to do. And I pray that you would give them the freedom that comes from just sensing your sovereignty in this area. And I pray that you would equip them with empathy for their friend and clarity about how to be with them at the threshold that they're at. And how to be as helpful as they can. So, Father, in all these things, glory goes to you. You're the good one. You're the great one. And so we praise you, and we pray that more people would find you. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Don, thank you for spending time with us today. We sure appreciate it.
Absolutely. Susie, it was great to talk with you again.
Yeah, look forward to our next conversation. Title of the book is I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. I love this book because it really is an invitation to be yourself, to follow the Holy Spirit, and then just engage with people where they live. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.